If you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin by reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul here, in one place where it's done several times throughout the Bible, describes the Christian life as that of running a race. And when we study this passage, we often paint the modern image of a marathon. It's the longest recognized, organized, typical race we see, and we portray the race as one of a long race, that of endurance. We see Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he sees the end of his life approaching, and he knows his time is almost up. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So we see that the end of this race doesn't come until the end of our life. So it is a long race, a lifelong race. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we know it's not a sprint. It's a lifelong race that we run till the end of our life. And so, in a way, that marathon that we often picture in our modern imagery makes sense. And we talk about how people don't just get up and decide one morning, "I'm going to go run a marathon." Most people, maybe if you can. But most people have to train for it. They build themselves up. They add increasing distances. They're focused on it for a long period of time, trying to train to be ready to run this marathon. And we talk about how, in the same manner, we must train ourselves. And I will talk about how we train ourselves for this race. But before we do, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at it a little more closely. Because the idea of running in this marathon, and just training to finish this marathon, doesn't quite meet the full picture of what's being said here. Read it again, starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." What is it here? The antecedent of it. What is it referring to? The prize. The prize that he just mentioned. The prize that one receives. Paul is not telling us to run in a race and finish the race. Paul is telling us to run in the race and win the race. We aren't just training to finish this marathon. We're training to win this marathon. And that paints a whole new picture of what we're actually trying to do with our Christian lives. Because thousands of people run marathons. Thousands of people finish these marathons. But only one person wins each one. And you think about those people who win marathons, much of the time, especially at the higher level marathons, those are professional athletes. Those people, their job, their livelihood is to prep for this marathon, is to train for this marathon. And they focus their entire lives on trying to win this marathon. And that's what Paul says if you read on in verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." He's talking about how those people train themselves in all things. How they are focused in all ways on themselves. So Paul here is not just telling us to be an amateur race runner to run this marathon. He's telling us to be a professional athlete. He's telling us to train like we are professionals, be a professional Christian, so that we can not just train to finish a race, but to win a race. So as we look at the things that we do to train ourselves, let's keep that in mind, that we're not just doing this to get by. We're doing this like we are competing to win, and there is only one person who wins in each race. And he makes the point as he continues in 25, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. They work so hard, they spend their whole lives geared towards an imperishable crown. So when we, as professional Christians, gear our lives, how much more so should we be trained? How much more so should we be focused with our sole intent of winning this imperishable crown? This crown that means so much more than that which those people, professional athletes, compete for and train for. So that is the level, as we talk about these things that we should do in our lives, that's the level we should be doing them at. So let's look at these things, not because anything I say here is not something we've heard before that we should be doing, but I want us to relook at these things so we can each take time to consider the level that we do them to and see if we are truly training on a professional level to be that professional Christian. Now, I know when I first started thinking along these lines, the cynic in me wanted to flare up and say, well, now, Andrew, the things a Christian does, he studies, he teaches, he goes out, he does all these things. Only one person really gets paid to do that. That's the preacher. He's really the only professional Christian. But we all know that's not really what we're talking about here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. And there's a parable here. And the point I want to make from it is brief, so I'm not going to spend all the time reading the whole parable. But in Matthew chapter 20, at the beginning of the chapter, there's this parable where the man goes out, and I'll read the first few verses. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So this man goes out and hires some laborers for a denarius a day. And as we read through the parable, we see he does this again and again throughout the day. He goes out a little later and hires more. Goes out a little later, and hires more. And he does this several times. And then at the end of the day comes, and verse 9, he says, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when they had received it, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise each received a denarius. When they had received it, they complained against the landowner. They had agreed to work at the beginning of the day for a denarius, and they worked 12 hours. They toiled all day long. And then these other people who toiled for an hour received a denarius. And Jesus goes on and says, you've got what was yours. He teaches his point from there. But the point I want to make is, everybody received the same wage. So if we go back to being a professional Christian and we look at the wage we receive, we all receive the same wage. So whether we're the preacher or whether we're a teacher, whether we have to work three jobs to stay afloat, that's all earthly wage. We all receive the same spiritual wage. Remember, that's what Paul was talking about anyways, that imperishable crown. Paul is speaking of that crown that we all receive the same of. So the same level is expected from each and every one of us. That same level of that professional training is expected. So, before we get into the actual training, there's one more point I want to make. As I say, each person is out to win this race. I want to make sure it's clear, and I don't think people do think this, but I want to make sure we address it. We are not competing against one another to win this race. You can get caught up on that difference. You say, well, everybody who finishes the race, everyone who gets to heaven, they finish the race. And there's not just one winner in the race to heaven. But if you look the way often the race example is used, find something interesting. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May I finish my race. Look at Hebrews 12 again. And look at the end of that verse again, where it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We each have a race set before us. We each have our own race to run. And so while we each must win our own race, we are not competing against each other because we are each competing in our own race. In fact, more than being completely separate, we're all teammates together. We all train each other. Even sports that people compete individually, they have a team that they train with, that help keep them in line, that help challenge them and help keep them focused on what they're doing. And turn back a couple pages in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We get together and exhort one another. We stir up to good works. We help build each other up. We are teammates together, helping each person train and get ready and run and to win this race. We all work together. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then turn over and look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. Where he writes, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So that building of each other up comes, we support one another, comes out of love. And by loving each other, we all form that team and have teammates, fellow teammates in helping us train for that. We also help keep each other in line. James 5. And verse 19 and 20, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, say, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see time and time again, we are working together, helping each other, supporting each other. So there is no means the fact that we all must win a race. No means does that put us in competition against each other. It's exactly the opposite. We support each other as fellow teammates, trying to each win our own race that we run. So let's talk about how we train to win this race. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again. And there's two parts that Paul talks about the things he does following this race analogy. Look at verse 27 first. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul talks about disciplining his body. He talks about a physical training of himself. So, just as we have the example of a professional athlete, we can look to them and see how they physically train, how they train their body. We know that they exercise repeatedly, keeping their body at top shape. They train to their sport and they cross-train just to keep their body all around peak performing. So how do we do that as Christians? How do we physically train our body to keep ourselves at that peak performance? Look at what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 8, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is and of that which is to come. So bodily exercise profits our body. What does he compare to that? godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things. So we train our spiritual bodies through exercising godliness. We looked at the seven Christian virtues this morning. And turn over there briefly again to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I won't spend much time here since we did talk about it this morning. But once again, verse 8, after he lists all the virtues, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And down in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So by practicing these virtues that he's described, godliness, brotherly kindness, self-control, by building up all those virtues together, we are training our spiritual body, just like an athlete would train his own body through physical exercise. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16 here, Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Those things, those fruits of the Spirit, those are the things that we are to practice, that we are to be doing, that we are to be exercising, and not just good enough to get by, not just good enough to finish the race. But practice those, exercise those, do those at a level to win a race. And notice one other point we can draw from athletes as we think about how they physically train their bodies is they protect their bodies. Most of the time, oftentimes, a professional athlete's contract excludes him from doing other things that could damage his body. I know when I was growing up, there was a baseball player who broke his leg playing basketball with a group from church. He spent a year he's paid millions of dollars to play baseball, and he can't play baseball because he played basketball. Oftentimes, they're not allowed to ride motorcycles or do other such things. They protect their body from possible sources of harm. In that same light, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." In that same way, while we're training our bodies with all these spiritual things, with godliness, we need to make sure that we are protecting our bodies, not putting them at risk through any form of activity that could potentially damage our bodies. There's another way athletes train themselves physically. It's not just about keeping their body, not just the physical training of their muscles, but they can't compete at their top shape unless they eat right. They talk about their diet, how they eat, and that is as important of a part of what they use to keep themselves at their peak performance. And so, how would we as Christians then control our diet? What would our diet, our spiritual diet, be to keep us at that peak level? Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things here are our spiritual diet. The noble, the just, the virtuous, those are the things we should be putting into our bodies, that we should be meditating on and thinking of. That is our spiritual diet. That is what keeps us at, and coupled with the use, exercising godliness, that keeps us at our peak performance as a Christian, so that we can strive to win that race. Look at Matthew 12. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 12, and starting in verse 34. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things." Those things we put into ourselves have a direct effect on how we act. If you think about the common phrase, "you are what you eat," we're talking about, you know, a diet, comparing that to a professional athlete's diet. If we have a bad diet, bad stuff will come out. So we have to be putting that wholesome spiritual diet into ourselves so that we can have that good stuff, that the good coming back out, the good things coming out. But a professional athlete's training isn't just a physical training. Go back to 1 Corinthians again. And this time in chapter 9, we're going to back up to verse 26. Because a professional athlete trains as much, if not more so, mentally. They prep their minds for what they're about to do. They have a focus when they go out on what they're doing. And look at, and that's what Paul talks about in verse 26. "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Paul's not out there, the athlete's not out there aimlessly throwing his arms about or just running. They have a pace, in a race specifically, they have a pace in mind. They know what pace they want to run, when they want to push it up, when they want to back it off. They'll look at the other competitors and know if they're going to try to push out earlier, they're going to try to hold back late. You can look at any sport and they prepare themselves mentally. So we should be doing the same thing spiritually. You look at any profession, not even athletes, any profession, lawyers, professional lawyers, they have to know the law. They study the law. They have to know it inside and out. Doctors, another profession, have to know what they're supposed to know to be able to perform their job. The phrase that the pilot community likes to use is professional aviators. They talk about how you have to be a professional in what you do. There's thousands of pages of documents on what makes a plane fly that you have to know. There's thousands of pages of regulations that say this is when you can fly, how you can fly, where you can fly. And you're supposed to know all that stuff. There's that mental preparation that goes into being a professional. And it happens on a large scale, and it happens on a small scale. Day in and day out, not only does a professional athlete study his whole sport, each day before the game, he studies a scouting report. He knows what that pitcher is going to throw him. He knows what's in that pitcher's repertoire. He knows all these. He preps each day, and he preps overall. So when we mentally train as Christians, we need to be, once again, training to that level, focusing, studying the whole picture, and preparing ourselves mentally each day to be running in this race, trying to win this race. So look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's hopefully a familiar passage to most, starting in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Watch what they do with these words. Watch what they're told to do with these words that are to be in their heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your door, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our mental preparation begins and ends with the word of the Lord and how we engulf ourselves into this word, the word that he has said and has given us. Look, once again, turn back to 2 Timothy, where Paul is speaking to Timothy here in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And back up to 1 Timothy 4. Starting in verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Here Paul is telling Timothy to completely engulf himself in the knowledge of the Lord. That is the level we have to be mentally training ourselves to be this professional Christian. If you want to take some time and really look at what it's like to be engulfed in the word of the Lord, read Psalm 119. I don't have time tonight to read the whole chapter. Read it. Take time with it. Look at what's being said in there. I'm just going to read a portion of it. Turn over to Psalm 119. I'm just going to read a few verses out of it. But I want to encourage each of you to go through and read that whole chapter and look at how engulfed that the psalmist is in the word of the Lord. I'm going to start in verse 9 of Psalm 119. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." That's just 8 verses of the psalm, and it goes on like that through the whole psalm. So I want to encourage each of you to read that and truly see how mentally we are, how involved we are mentally, constantly with the Word of God. And that is the level of mental training we have to be professional Christians. With the last few minutes I have tonight, I want us to look at the alternative. What if we aren't professional Christians? What if we aren't training to that level? What if we aren't striving for these things? Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So right here, there's only two options. Either we're with Jesus or we're not. The one side, those who are with Jesus, are those professional Christians. They are working towards that. They are striving to win. Everyone else, then, is left on the not. And we know that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We read that in Romans chapter 3. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin. We're professional either way. We're either that professional Christian, or we're against Christ, making us sinners. And we read right here, we get paid for that too. We make a wage for that. The wages of sin is death. If you're not a professional Christian, you're a professional sinner. Because you're getting paid to do what you're doing. That's the only other option, brethren. But look at the second half of that verse. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I've been standing up here this whole time, speaking of how we're professional Christians, we're working to win this race. Yet, Paul here writes that what we actually get is a gift. If we're sinners, we make a wage. We get what we earn. But as Christians, all we get is a gift. That's because of what we said, we read in Romans 3 and 23, that all have sinned and fallen short. Because on our own, even doing everything we've talked about tonight, striving for all of that, on our own, we won't be good enough. We can't be. We all have sinned. None of us are good enough by ourselves. But those who strive, there are those who get the gift from God. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 12 one last time tonight. And we read at the end of verse 1 where he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Keep reading in verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There is a way to finish the race still. It's with Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He finishes for us. And brethren, turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Jesus finishes for us, the result is certain. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The victory, we will win the race. Not on our own, but we will win it, because Christ is our finisher, and the victory will be His. So, brethren, I encourage each of you to think about your daily lives. Think about how you live, and are you striving, are you training at the level of a professional Christian? If there are those here who have never put on Christ, never been added into His number, never put Him on in baptism, you have yet to even begin to train at a professional level. You gotta join the team before you can start playing for them. You gotta join the team first. So there are those of you who have not done that. I encourage you to consider there's no better time than right now. Or if there are those who have been striving, but have been falling short, remember, none of us can do it alone. We all rely on Christ to be the finisher of our race and to give us the victory. If there's anybody here tonight who has need for any reason, come while we stand and sing.